A lot of people, because of the name change and things, don't realize that Iraq is a very, very important nation in the Bible. Just by way of a brief rehearsal for you, we believe that the Garden of Eden was between the Tigris and the Euphrates in Mesopotamia, which is also called Iraq. You'll remember that our first parents, Adam and Eve, were created in Iraq. You'll also remember that our first acquaintance in the Bible with the devil, the old serpent called the dragon, Satan in the Bible, appeared to Adam and Eve in Iraq. You'll also recall the fact that Abraham lived in Iraq, in the Ur of the Chaldees, and when God called him out and told him that he was going to give a blessing that would even filter down and bless us to this day. You'll realize likewise that Isaac was related to Iraq and sought a wife there. And Jacob for 40 years was in Iraq. There's just so much about Iraq in the Bible. And we'll be talking next week, continuing on in this series. I thought I could get it done in three, and it's not going to work. But the biggest revival recorded in the Bible happened in Iraq. Oh, would be to God that there'd be a revival today, a Christian revival, and that there would be that there. So please do join us again next week for a continuing series of Babylon or Iraq, past and present. This is part three. Now, how many of you ever heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? That was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And, of course, that was done by Nebuchadnezzar. That was in Iraq. And as I told you at the end of our last message, there's 1,500 years from the time that Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees until we come to Babylon and Nimrod. And we see there the worldwide Babylonian Empire ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful and the richest Gentile leader that ever was. And we also know from studying the scripture that Israel had rebelled against God. Israel was God's chosen nation. And we have so much blessings that come through Israel. We have our Bible that comes through Israel. They were the keepers of the oracles of God, or the Old Testament, if you would, for us. And many of the ones who wrote the New Testament, nearly all of them, are Jewish believers. And so we have much to be thankful for. The line of the Messiah comes down through Abraham. And that's where we're blessed, in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Israel rebelled against God. And under King Jehoiakim, well, let's look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord, I want you to see this, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, or Iraq, if you would, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, that's a terrible thing that happened, but God used this pagan nation to judge Israel, who had strayed, who had done their own thing, who had rebelled. And that's what, as I told you last week, makes me fear for America today. On every hand, we have people who say, oh, yeah, we don't want to bring God into the public realm. Yes, you do. You want God to saturate every area of our culture. And we as Christians dare not suffer from a spiritual lockjaw and keep our mouths shut, because we are to be salt, we are to be light, we are to let the truth be known and come to bear on our culture. Amen? Then open your lips, open your mouth, and get off your backsides and do what Christians are supposed to do. Christians are to be witnesses, right? In our own Jerusalem, in our own Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Because I fear the same thing that happened to Babylon that happened, the same thing that happened to Israel by the hand of Babylon, by the hand of Iraq in ancient times, could happen again if God so chooses. Now, also I want you to look what happened to their key young people. Now look down to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6. What we see in 1:6, it says, "Now these were the children of Judah." Now you see, when Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Israel, or Judah, if you would, and takes them captive, he takes the cream of the crop out of there. I want all of the young people here this morning, 18 years of age and down, to stand up. Stand up, please. Stand up. Stand up right here. This is the cream of the crop. Look at this. Look at this. Look at these kids. Look at them. Look at them. You can be seated now. You know what? Wouldn't that be a tragedy to us who are getting up in years if they came and they got all these kids? Now, don't say amen, Mom. If they came and got all these kids and they took them captive. And we read them on. It says, "And unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names." See, they changed their name. They changed their name. "Unto Daniel, they called him Belteshazzar. Unto Hananiah, they called Shadrach. Unto Mishael, they called Meshach. And unto Azariah, they called Abednego." Now, that's the common names we know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But that wasn't their real names. I wouldn't like it if they took my grandkids captive and they called my grandson Keith by another name, or my grandson Andrew by another name, or my grandson Timothy by another name, or my granddaughter Cassidy by another name. They've been given a name that's important by their parents, and we know what that name is. But part of that was to try and get them to do what they were supposed to do, to lose their spiritual identity. But I'll tell you what, these young people, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they refused to compromise their testimony. They said, "Yes, we're captives. Yes, we understand that, but we are going to serve our God." Now, I want to tell you, Satan wants to take our young people captive today. He's trying to, right now, right in our own nation, by humanistic values, to take our young people captive today. You young people, resist that. You parents, pray that your young people will resist that. And God will bless them. God will bless them if they will, and if they will follow the Lord in this, I need to tell you, in this pagan culture. I believe in the United States of America, we live in a post-Christian nation. Post means past. The Christianity are no longer the core values of this nation if we're the large sector of our society. And that is a terrible shame. That is a terrible shame. We need to train our children to stand up and be counted for the Lord. Now, so why? We see that Israel, or Judah, the children of Judah, are captive for 70 years in Babylon. Why is that important? Well, Nebuchadnezzar represented, as I told you in our last message, the times of the Gentiles. Starting with Nebuchadnezzar way back then, and going until the end of the tribulation time, is this time period called the times of the Gentiles, spoken of in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And what this means is that Gentiles are going to have the upper hand over Israel. There isn't much Israel left today. Oh, I know that there's some back there. I understand that. But I want to tell you, for the most part, I still believe that there are more Jews in the United States of America than there are in Israel. Why? I want to tell you, because at the times of the Gentiles, because they rebelled against God, because they went their own way, in 70 A.D., we're going to see it, in 70 A.D., the Romans came in and they ransacked Jerusalem and they tore down the temple. And you know what happened to the Jews? They were dispersed all over the world. And why? Because they didn't want to do it God's way. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to go their own way. Well, It's important that we get a handle on Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most glorious king that Iraq has ever had. Now, Saddam Hussein likes to put himself up alongside of Nebuchadnezzar. I can tell you where he should be. But there's no comparison. Though God could use him to judge a rebellious nation. We just need to pray that that doesn't happen. But I want to tell you, Nebuchadnezzar started this times of the Gentiles, and what we see is something very, very interesting. Extremely interesting. And I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1 through 12. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, it says, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him." His sleep was broken there. "Then the king commanded to call all the magicians," these are occult magicians, except for one, "and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans," it says, "for to show the king his dreams." So they came and stood before the king. You know, I find it real interesting. There's so many people, and even some sinning Christians who read their horoscopes, you know. That's the occult. Let me tell you, the devil gives you a counterfeit nickel. Stay away from that junk. Some of them, people, I still remember counseling a lady who professed to be a Christian. At one time, was a member of this church. She called me when she was back in the town. She says, "I went and visited my psychic." I said, "You what?" There's a bunch of people who call their psychic hotlines to pray into God. I just laugh. Let me tell you how good psychics are. You know, the devil is a liar and a deceiver from the beginning. And it will be, let's see, 1996. You figure it out. But in 1996, the comptroller of where Ken Conley lives in California, Orange County, California, he made the city's investments on the advice of his friendly psychic. And they had to declare bankruptcy because they lost $2 billion. You know who had the last laugh there? Was the devil. And we see here, though, the king in the cult religion, they're worshiping the moon god and all this stuff here. And so he calls all of these together. And it says, "And the king said in verse 3 unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." Now look at this. "Then spake the Chaldeans and to the king in the Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." If they were real psychics, you know what? They would have known. You know, they said, "Oh yeah, tell me, and then we'll know." You know, I have to laugh again. I can't even think of her name, this lady who is there in the late night television programs, and she was telling everybody, she's being sued now. Cleo, Miss Cleo. She scammed him for a while. "And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans," in verse 5, "the thing is gone from me. I forgot what it was. And it says, if you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof," and believe me what I'm going to say here, he could have done and he did do to others, "ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill," a manure pile. Now, let me just tell you, he didn't have any parliaments. He didn't have any congressional people saying, "Now, before you declare war, you got to do this." No, he just said, "You do it," and his soldiers went, and they did it. "But if ye show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." And I'm just going to skip down here to verse 10. "And the Chaldeans answered to the," they knew that they were in trouble. they answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matters. Therefore, there is no king, lord, ruler, that asketh such things of any magicians or astrologers or Chaldeans. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." So Nebuchadnezzar let him off the hook, right? I don't think so. "For this cause the king was angry and very furious." This is the same one who threw the Hebrew children into the fiery furnace, you know? So he had a bad temper, and so very angry and furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. They had been trained in all of the education of Iraq, all the education of Babylon and that false religion, and they didn't hold to it. You'll remember when they weren't supposed to. You know what Daniel did? Daniel went, opened his windows, and he prayed. He prayed. He prayed three times a day. He asked his Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to pray as well. So my point is this. Daniel comes in. And look at verse 28 of chapter 2. Daniel comes in and intervenes. He says, "Don't kill them all. Take me before the king. I'll tell him what it means. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in," look at this, "the latter times. It says, thy dream and thy vision of thy head upon thy bed are these." Now, Daniel comes in and he doesn't take any credit. He says that God is going to reveal this. And he describes very clearly for the king this huge image, this multi-metallic image. It's top-heavy image, but he describes this image. It says it's a terrible image right here. In verse 31, it says, "O king," it says, "you saw us a great image." It says, "This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. It glowed, and it was ugly. It was fierce. It was frightening." Now, let's see. This is going to give us an overview. Please note this. This is going to give us an overview of all the key Gentile nations from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the time of the end of the tribulation when King Jesus comes back in his power and glory. This is prophecy, friends. And let's look at it and see what we have in verse 32. The image's head was of fine gold. And then, who is that? Well, look at verse 37. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." King Nebuchadnezzar is the one who is the head of gold. As I already mentioned, he was the one who had the hanging gardens of Babylon. When you have lots of power, when you have unlimited money, you know what you do? You go into building projects. And that's what he did. And he built one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, as well as a whole bunch of other stuff, beautified that city and that area. And also, he had iron-fisted authority, and his word was law. He said, "Get those three Hebrews and throw them in the furnace." And so what does he do? He sends his best generals. I mean, they weren't rebelling. I mean, you should send a little private there to grab them and throw them in the furnace, because you know who was lost in that? His best generals. Because you know who survived? God protected Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. God protected them, but his best generals in the land toasted as they were throwing them into this huge fiery furnace. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. And as you'll be learning from Pastor Scharf, probably in a few weeks, Babylon also is compared to a lion in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 4. Very interesting. You can find out about that. So, Nebuchadnezzar. But someone comes after that. Let's look just a little bit further here. We look at the chest of silver and the arms of silver. This is the Medes and the Persians. Back in verse 32, it says the arms are the breast and the arms are of silver. And then also look, if you would, at verse 39. Flip over to Daniel 2:39. It says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." We go down to inferior kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful. There was a divided kingdom with the Medes and the Persians. It came together at the hand of Cyrus. Cyrus lived in 580, and he founded this empire by uniting two Iranian tribes. Now, let me just tell you, do you know that Iran is old Persia? And when it talks about the Medes and the Persians, guess what we're talking about? Iran. I mean, the empire was broader than that, but Iran, that's Persia. Just like Iraq is Babylon, Iran is Persia. What Cyrus did is he united the Medes and the Persians, and he had a Mede father and a Persian mother, and he conquered Babylon, but not in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. And although he was a great conqueror and had actually a larger empire at one time than the Babylonian Empire, he really was looked upon as being a gracious emperor because the Jews cheered him when he came in and liberated them. He allowed 40,000 of them to go back to the promised land. But things took a nosedive from there. You had others who followed him and didn't do as well. And I don't think that many of you realize that the entire book of Esther is set in this empire. If you were reading the book of Esther under Artaxerxes, he's one of the Persian rulers there. And in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, you know that the Jews have been judged by God throughout all the ages because they rebelled against God. Doesn't seem that they learned. But wicked Haman was going to exterminate all the Jews in the 127 provinces of Persia. He was going to kill them all. And Queen Esther was a Jewess. And her uncle Mordecai comes and says these words. Listen carefully. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time..." I'm just going to stop there for a moment. You know, a lot of us are just concerned about our own skins. And Esther was thinking, you know, I'm married to the king. And if I don't say anything, though other people may be killed, I'll be spared. Well, her uncle says this. It says, "If thou altogether holdeth thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." And then he says this, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I want to pause and take a little segue or a little side trip here. Just a little detour here. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I believe that each and every one of you are in the family of God on purpose by God's design. And I believe that in your life, it's just like in Queen Esther's life, that you have a purpose. Who knows? But thou hast come to the kingdom, thou hast come to Christianity for such a time as this. None of you had a choice of what nation you would be born in. None of you had a choice of what color you would be. None of you had a choice what family you would be born into. None of you had a choice into what country you would be born into. And therefore, my whole point is this, is that God has indeed a plan for you to carry out as a believer. Let me be a little more specific. You'll be able to reach some people that nobody else in this auditorium will be able to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. That's true. There's people that Frank know that I don't know. Only he can reach them. There's people that Dennis knows, that Dave knows, that Paul knows. They'll be able to reach that nobody else can reach. And if you keep your mouth shut, guess what? Well, God isn't dependent on us. He can raise up rescue from some other place. But what a tragedy that would be. And thankfully, Queen Esther was a woman of God. And even though she could have been killed, she comes into the king's presence and he had so much power. Even though it was his wife, he could say, "I didn't tell you to come in here. Go lop off her head." Now, husbands, don't say amen. You know, the fact of the matter is that that isn't how it worked. The devious plan was discovered, and she has a book of the inspired Word of God in here that gives a testimony to all young women of all the ages since then of doing what God wants you to do, and you will receive a blessing of the Lord. She saved her nation. Well, finally, the Persian Empire ceases in the reign of Darius III. The Iranian Empire, was conquered by Alexander the Great. I don't know why they call him Alexander the Great. And as I was studying, I mean, Alexander the Great died when he was 32 years old. And you know one of the reasons he died? Not the only reason. I'll tell you the two reasons he died. Number one, he was a drunk. I mean, alcohol, even back then. Though Alexander the Great was one of the greatest military leaders in world history, and military tacticians still look back at what happened here in the 300 BCs and study the tactics of Alexander the Great, the man was a drunk. And he also was shot by an arrow in the chest. But he would have probably lived for that, but his excessive drinking ended up taking his life, and he died when he was 32 May of 323. But he was buried in Alexandria, Egypt. But then there was a diabolical leader of the Grecian Empire, and that's what the belly and the thighs of brass represent, is the Grecian Empire. And in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 6, we see that that's also the leopard. And you'll study more about that in Pastor Sharp's class. But Antiochus Epiphanes came later on in this Grecian Empire. And the reason that I want you to get into that class is because in Daniel chapter 8 and verses 9 through 14, you'll see what Antiochus Epiphanes did to the temple. He set up this abomination in the temple and did many atrocities. And this next thing I'm going to say, I want you to understand, I do not, N-O-T, I do not believe that the Apocrypha should be a part of the Bible or is inspired. Now, having said that, I want you to say, if you would read the first six chapters of the Apocrypha, you have history. You have history. It's as good or as bad as any other history book. But what it does tell you in the first six chapters of the book of Maccabees, it tells you about what's going on here in Daniel chapter 8 with Antiochus Epiphanes and what's going on in the Grecian Empire. Next, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 40, it says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong iron, so much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdue all things. And as iron breaketh all things, shall it break in pieces and bruise." This is the Roman Empire. This is the dreadful beast of Daniel 7:7. And you'll study about that coming on in the class there. The Roman Empire is depicted by the legs of iron. The Roman Empire ruled over Israel when Christ was born. You know, in the days of Herod the king, Herod the king was the puppet appointed by Rome. He was a scoundrel. I mean, he was really a scoundrel. It's the Roman Empire who were the ones who took the Jews, the Jews, when they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate, the Romans, said, "Go ahead and crucify him, even though he's innocent." And so the Roman soldiers take him out there and they crucify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 66 A.D., Rome came to Jerusalem and came to put down the Jewish rebellion. And 4 years later, they broke through the city walls and ransacked the city and just killed and raped and brutalized many people. They destroyed the temple and they dispersed the Jews all over the world. The dispersion of the Jews all over the world, go back to this Roman Empire of that time. Now, you don't see it, but in the notes that I have out there tonight, I put it in the previous weeks, is this little image. And remember, I told you that this image, what's this picture that I am about, 40 feet taller. But this is rehearsing the course of history and the key leaders during the times of the Gentile. The head is Babylon. The chest and the arms, they are Persia. The bronze middle section and thighs, they are Greece. And the iron, that is Rome. And you know what we're down to? I was going to take off my shoe and wiggle my little toes. But I'll spare you that. Anyway, the Roman Empire really just disintegrated a little bit at a time. It really wasn't ever conquered. I mean, afterwards, kind of the Byzantine Empire came, and then the Ottoman Turkish Empire came, and all this kind of stuff. So what are the feet and the toes that are part iron and part clay? Well, the feet and the ten toes depict the fourth empire's revival in some form at the end of the age. So where are we? You figure it out. We know who was the ruler and the empire of the head of gold. We know the Persian Empire, which is Iran today. We know what that is. That was the Persian Empire. We know what this was. That was the Grecian Empire. We know what this was. That was the Roman Empire. Where does that leave us today in the time frame? Feet and toes, friends. Feet and toes. What does that mean to us, friends? Any way you slice it, we are coming near the rapture, friends. Any way you slice it. Somebody says, and the little thing that I took off the internet, it says the European Union. I don't know whether the iron and clay is the European Union or not. Perhaps it is, perhaps it isn't. But I will say it's some form of the revived Roman Empire, perhaps. But I will tell you this, in you look at the time frame, we know all of this is past, and we know as we look there, the last time that Linda and I went to Europe, it was so neat. Now, there's some rebels. In England, we still have to have the British pound. It's all right. I like that. But you know, when I got on the continent, instead of having to take with me six different kinds of money, you know what I had to pull out of my pocket? A euro. A lot of people here call it euro, but they don't call it euro. They say, oh, a euro. A euro. So, euro. And I was able to spend throughout the various countries one common currency. All I'm telling you is this closer than we think. Because you know who is going to ultimately be the head of this revived Roman Empire and bring it all together? It is going to be the Antichrist. And I want to tell you something. I am not looking for the Antichrist. I'm listening for the trumpet. That means that soon I'm going to be out of here before they get all this together, because the stone that is cut out without hand that is going to smash this huge thing, and it's going to be as chaff and it's going to blow away, that is none other than King Jesus coming back to rule and to reign. And all the people who have thumbed their nose, turn with me to the book of Jude just before Revelation. Jude, and there's only one chapter in verse 14. It says, "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." I'm going to be there, friends. And I'm going to be coming with him, because I know Christ is my personal Savior. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints for a Sunday school picnic." Look at verse 15. "To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." You know who the him is? That's the one who's coming. You know who the one that's coming is? It's Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you something. If I were you, I'd want to be in the 10,000s of the saints instead of being on the receiving end of the judgment that's going to come. You say, this is just such an old book. And you know what? It ought to encourage you, because everything that Daniel prophesied in that prophecy on that image, except the feet and the toes, have already come to pass. God is a God of His Word. Amen? And it's God who revealed that to Daniel, and Daniel gave him the credit and says, "This is what my Lord said, and this is what it's going to be." And we, most of us here, probably nearly all of us here, are Gentiles. We're living in these times of the Gentiles, and the next thing that we're listening for, if we're believers, is that trumpet. Out of here! And it'll sound a lot better than that. But I'll tell you, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've listened and you've seen what's here, I hope that your heart is convicted that today you need to repent of your sins and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. For when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, you be with the ones who are the dead in Christ, which shall be raised, friends, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. If you don't, if you die through this, if you don't know Christ, if you die through the 7 years of tribulation, if you die the reign of the Antichrist without Jesus Christ, hell is your destination.
So I don't believe in hell.
I don't care whether you believe in it or not. Hell will be your destination, and it'll echo in your mind that this Baptist preacher said to you that you didn't have to go there if you just received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm not asking you to be a Baptist. I'm urging you to get saved, because I'm telling you, I am telling you, as much as we are living today, I'm serious as I can be, we're here. And I believe God. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, bless God, you're still breathing. Your heart hasn't stopped yet. And you have another opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, and what's holding you up? And let me tell you something. If I die, and the Bible was wrong, I have nothing to lose. I don't. I just die. But if I die, or let's put it this way, if you die without Christ and I was right, you have everything to lose. Let's pray.